Who are we referring to when we talk about the one who is everywhere and the one who sees everything and the one who knows everything? Of course, we are talking about our Almighty God. But there's another question, though. Who or what is vying for second place in our world today? And maybe you will answer Satan. And of course, you're right. In fact, he's not vying for second place. He wants first place in our world today. What about the internet? Did you know that Satan is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 calls Satan the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, have you thought about Wi-Fi? Have you thought about mobile signals? They travel through the air. And the Bible calls Satan the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And the internet is vying for second place in our world today. In fact, the internet has first place in many people's lives already. The internet is a modern manifestation of an old reality. Ephesians 2 verse 2 calls Satan the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And old technology was under his remit too. TV and radio, amplifiers and loudspeakers, Morse code, radar, newsreaders on the TV and the radio. All of this information passes through the air and reaches our ears and sometimes our eyes too. And this influences us. Even the town criers or the bellmen back in the day influence the people. And just out of interest, town criers or bellmen can be traced back at least to medieval times, and two bellmen appear in the Bayeux Tapestry, which depicts the Battle of Hastings in 1066. But somehow, the internet is far more powerful. It shouts louder. It reaches further. It penetrates deeper. It can get to us wherever we are, and it never goes to sleep. It is ever present. First thing in the morning, you might grab your phone. Last thing at night. And if we are really desperate, during the night too, the internet is present. Ephesians 2 verse 2 talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is another name for Satan or the devil. He rules over the airwaves at present because God has allowed him to. God has allowed him to for a season. But I hear you say, surely, Mark, there's some really good stuff on TV too. And the internet can be used to help people. And radar guides planes in the dark. And even town criers announced important events back in the day. And of course, you are right. But, my friends, we've got to think about it logically. Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, he is also known as the deceiver. And it is all part of his deceit. By allowing there to be good stuff as well, he makes us less aware of the bad stuff. Now, if we're talking about things that travel through the air, some of you might be saying, hang on a minute, Mark. Doesn't coronavirus travel through the air too? Shouldn't we be talking about that? Well, yes, you're right. Coronavirus also travels through the air. But for us as believers, well, somehow we are much more aware of the dangers of COVID-19 today than we are when we spend hours on our devices and screens. You know that the government COVID awareness slogan is hands, face, space. Have you heard that slogan? Just raise your hand if you've heard that slogan. Hands, face, space. Not many hands going up there, which means the government haven't done a very good job. Okay, but it is. Perhaps we as believers should have a similar slogan regarding the internet. What about the one I've come up with and I've put on the screen for you there? Screen, eyes, heart. You see, Jesus said in one of his sermons, one of the sermons he preached on a mountainside, he said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Hence our slogan this morning, screen, eyes, heart. Screen, eyes, heart. You see, God wants to transform us. He wants to save us from the way of the world. He wants us to follow him and not the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So now I'd like to read our passage for today together. It is Ephesians chapter 2, as you can see. Because God offers to make everything new. And as we read, hopefully you will notice that verse 4 is the hinge point in the chapter. You know what I mean by a hinge? Everything hinges on the word but in verse 4. In verses 1 to 3, we'll read about everything we need to be saved from. And then verses 4 to 22 tell us about everything we are saved for. Gabby's going to come and join me now and we will read together.
Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient.
All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath
Over to Gabby. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations.
His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility.
He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone.
In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thank you, Gabby. And we will comment on this in part two. In part one, we said that everything hinged on the word but in verse 4. So I want to go now straight to verse 4, because God offers to make everything new. And as you can see from the screen, I have identified seven aspects of newness. Let's start with number one. Can we move the slide on? Thank you. New life. Verse 4 tells us, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The starting point of this new life is God's great love for us. God's love and his grace. Now, this letter to the Ephesians talks a lot about grace. The letter has just 6 chapters, and 5 of those chapters mention grace. Grace appears 11 times in Ephesians. It is by God's love and his grace that we have new life. This is not just an existence. This is new, and this is life. Verse 8 tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Those words, no one can boast, they're so important. We cannot earn this new life. So we ought to stop pretending that we can. It is a gift from God. So there is no point anyone boasting. Let's move on to the next slide, please. These next two, I had to put these two together because they appear together in verse 10. We're talking about new handiwork and new purpose. Isn't this verse 10 just beautiful? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How many of you like making things? Do you like doing handiwork or handicraft? God created mankind out of earth, out of clay, way back in the book of Genesis. That was handiwork. And now, because of his love and by his grace, God is making a new handiwork, a new creation. Out of sinful people, he is creating saved people. And he is giving us a new purpose too. We are God's handiwork, and God has prepared good works, that is a new purpose, in advance for us to do. Just as a teacher may prepare a craft activity for children by preparing all the component parts in advance so that the children just have to follow the teacher's instructions, so too God has prepared good works for us to do in advance. Are you willing to follow his instructions? Will we obey his call? What good works may God be calling us to do at home, for example, or at school, at work, in our church, or amongst our family, friends, and neighbours? Let's move on now, if we can, to number four, a new nearness. We have to understand that before the time of Jesus, there was a massive divide between the people of God and everyone else. The people of God were called Israel, or Jews, and everyone else were Gentiles. You were either in or out. You were either near or very far away. But Jesus offers a new nearness. Please look at verses 12 and 13 with me. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so now we move on to number five, new humanity. The result of this new nearness is one new humanity. The United Nations and NATO and the World Health Organization and the European Union, etc., 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 they may all at times seek to create some kind of unity on earth, but worldly unity never lasts long. And the world can never create one new humanity, but God has created one new humanity, and it is called his church. Please look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And as a result of this, moving on to number six, we have new citizenship. Verse 19 tells us, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And finally, Ephesians 2 talks about a new dwelling. You may assume that it is going to be a new dwelling for us. Well, the Bible, of course, does talk about creating a place for us for eternity. But in this chapter, it is not about a dwelling place for us, but a dwelling place for God to live in us. Please look at verse 21. And what's interesting, although it's true we talk about God living in us as individuals, here we see the verse is talking about God living in us as church. Let's look here, verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together. Do you see that word there, together? So anyone who says, I don't need church, they're not really telling the truth, are they? In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Can you believe it? God wants us to be united. And God wants us to become a dwelling in which he lives by his Spirit. God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for his church. Are we embracing his plan? Are we embracing his church? It is all about God's grace, but we must receive his grace through faith. Amen.